Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Acts. It is the second book in the Bible, the New Testament, written by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we'll be reading from the second chapter of Acts. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 21. It is found on page 948 of your Pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the houses where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 14, verses 8 through 17, and then we will skip over it and read verses 25 through 27. It is found on page 938 of your Pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 25, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've always been a bit intrigued by what Jesus has to say in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, especially when he says that whoever believes in me will not only do the works that I do, but will do even greater works. It's hard to imagine anyone doing greater works than Jesus. I've been in a church for a long time, seen many remarkable things, but I haven't seen anything greater than what Jesus did. I haven't seen anyone walk on water or raise the dead or feed a multitude from just a few fish and a few loaves. And yet Jesus says that we will not only do what he did, but that we will do even greater things. I wonder if Jesus has forgotten who we are. I wonder if Jesus has forgotten that we are the weak and sinful and frail human beings that we are. How is it possible that we can be entrusted not only to carry on the work of Jesus in the world, but even do greater things than Jesus did? Well, I suspect it's possible for two reasons. First, it's possible because, as we said last week, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He has gone into God's face, the very control room of all of reality. And all power and authority has been given to him. And Jesus says that anything that we ask in his name, he will do. Anything that we ask in his name, he will grant it. Now, that doesn't mean that we can ask anything willy-nilly. It doesn't mean that we can ask for things that benefit us. What it means when we ask something in Jesus' name is that we ask it in the mind that Jesus would ask it. It means that we ask in the spirit of Jesus. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, a telemarketer will call on my phone, and they will ask something of me, a contribution in someone else's name. They don't ask for themselves in the name of whoever it is they're calling for, but they ask for a donation in the name of National Public Radio, which was what happened last week. Someone called up and said, could you give a donation in the name of National Public Radio so that we can continue our broadcasting? And so it is when we ask for something in the name of Jesus, we are asking that Jesus' work continues to be done in the world. We're asking God for something in the name of Jesus, that what God has began in Jesus, that God will also continue to grant through each and every one of us, through the church, so that we know that when we ask Jesus for help in continuing the work that he began, that he will do it. Not only will he help us to continue to do the work that he began, but he will help us do even greater things than what he was able to do. But secondly, Jesus has promised that he will not leave us orphaned. Even though he has ascended into heaven, even though he has gone to be with the Father, he has promised that he would not leave us alone. that he would give us his Spirit. Everything that Jesus did, he did through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit. He healed by the power of the Spirit. He taught by the power of the Spirit. He lived by the power of the Spirit. It was the same Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism and propelled him out into his ministry. It was the same Spirit that Jesus said was upon him and sent him out to proclaim good news to the poor, to mend broken-hearted people, and to proclaim release to the captives. That was the Spirit that was upon Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. And now Jesus says to us, the church, he says, I will give you my Spirit, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of life. You're going to have the very same Spirit that I had. You're going to have the very same Spirit that I healed with. You're going to have the very same Spirit that sent me out in the world. Now I'm going to give that Spirit to you. That's what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on the early church, and the church moves forward in the power of the Spirit, bearing witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments and continuing the life-giving work of the Spirit that characterized Jesus' ministry. Now, it's important to understand at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the entire community. It's poured out on young folk and old folk. It's poured out on men and women. It's poured out on the entire church. It's poured out because there's no such thing as an individual Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who lives in isolation from the rest of the community. We all belong to each other, just as we belong to Christ. We are all part of the same body, the body of Christ. And just as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and sent Jesus out into the world, we, the church, are now the body of Christ. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls upon the body of Christ. It falls upon the church, and it sends the church out to do the same work that Jesus has began. It sends the church out to do the work of the Spirit, the work of life. And what are those things that we are called to do? What are those works that we are called to do? Those works that Jesus said that we would do and do even greater than he. Are we called to do miracles? That's what Jesus did. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed people. Jesus calmed the storms. Jesus raised the dead. Those are the things that Jesus did. Are we called to do that as the body of Christ in the world? No, only Christ does miracles. We are called to do the work of Christ. And the work of Christ is the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is the work of new life. That is who the Spirit is. The Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. It's the same Spirit that was there before the creation of the world, hovering over the darkness. It's the same Spirit that was blown into Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and they became a living soul. It's the Spirit that Jesus healed by. It's the Spirit that is evident wherever God's will is being made manifest in the world. And that's the Spirit that Jesus says he is now given to you and me, to the church. That is what Jesus' miracles are about. They are not just arbitrary displays of power that prove that Jesus was divine, but they are indicative of the life-giving Spirit of God that was upon Jesus, so that everywhere that Jesus went, people experienced new life. People who were sick were healed. People who were blind were able to see. People who were held captive by forces and powers beyond their control were set free. People who were hungry were fed. Wherever Jesus was, life was busting out, because Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is the work of life, new life, eternal life, abundant life. Those who saw Jesus saw the Father. Not because Jesus performed miracles, but they saw the Father because Jesus was filled with the Spirit and because Jesus brought new life. Because I live, says Jesus, you also will live. Because I came to bring life. I came so that the world may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus was the abiding presence of God in our midst. He was the place where heaven and earth came together. He was the place where things were done on earth, just like they are done in heaven. And now you and I, the church, have Jesus' Spirit. We are the Spirit-filled community. We are the new temple. We are the place where heaven and earth come together. And when we are genuinely open to the movement of His Spirit in our midst, then we go forward doing the same life-giving work that Jesus did. As people of faith, we are often criticized in our culture, and for good reason. We've not always been open to the abiding presence of God in our midst. We've not always been open to God's Spirit blowing in our midst. All too often, we've lived according to the other spirits, the spirits of greed, the spirits of envy, spirits of violence, spirits of division, the spirits of this world. They're spirits of death, and they are legion. But all through the history, there have been men and women who have been led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. Men and women who continue to do the work of Jesus Christ in the world, just like you and me. Recently, I read a piece on William Wilberforce. He was an early 19th century British parliamentarian who served in the House of Commons during the time when his own country was deeply involved in the slave trade. Trafficking in human flesh was part of the spirit of the age among civilized nations at the time. It was just something that people did. They never even gave it any consideration. Human beings were commodities, and that was just part of the spirit of the age. But Wilberforce, who was an evangelical Christian, didn't live by the spirit of the age. He lived by the spirit of life. He was led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he, as a member of the House of Commons, endeavored to put an end to the slave trade because he was a Christian. Because he understood that God's Spirit was about life in the world, the promotion of life, abundant life. That was the spirit that guided and directed him. And that is the same spirit that guides and directs each and every one of us. We live in a world where the forces and powers of death are strong. We live in a world where there's evidence of all kinds of spirits, principalities, and powers in high places, what the Apostle Paul called the principalities and the spirits and rulers of the air. But you and I are called to live by a different spirit. You and I have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the Spirit that blows in our midst. That Spirit doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to the church. The Bible reminds us that the Spirit blows where it will, wherever people are being taken care of, wherever hungry people are being fed, wherever marginalized people are being embraced. We know that the Spirit of God is blowing. But that Spirit blows in the church. That Spirit has blown upon each and every one of us. And we, as the church, are the people of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life. When I was in seminary, I took a class where we toured the city of Atlanta. Atlanta at the time was a city that was on the move. In fact, they called it Hot Atlanta. It had gleaming skyscrapers and glitzy restaurants and hotels. And we visit some of the city's leaders, not the mayor or the councilman, but the consortium of business leaders who really ran the city. They were the real movers and shakers and the real visionaries of the city. And they were very impressive people. They were all caught up in the spirit of progress that characterized the city of Atlanta at the time. But there was also another Atlanta, one that wasn't nearly as glitzy or promising. It was the Atlanta of dilapidated and crime-ridden housing projects. It was the Atlanta where legions of homeless people were priced out of the housing and rental markets. It was the Atlanta of state-of-the-art jails and prisons overflowing with inmates. It was the Atlanta where hospital waiting rooms and clinics with sick people who had no insurance to pay for their care. We paid a visit to that Atlanta as well, and I was even more impressed by the many people that I met there, many of them people of faith. There were the folks at the open door, some of them seminary professors and seminary students, who not only advocated on behalf of the poor and the homeless, but many of them who even lived with the homeless and opened their own doors to homeless men and women. There was the woman who started a hospice house for people who were HIV infected and suffering with AIDS. There was a Christian doctor from Pakistan who worked long hours in an inner city clinic providing care for people who could not afford it. There was a teacher who conducted weekly Bible studies in one of the local jails. They were all there doing the work of Jesus, proclaiming the good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming release to the captives. They didn't have a lot of resources. They didn't have many followers. They didn't have name recognition or fame and fortune. They didn't have big fancy church buildings that they operated out of. They didn't have jet planes that scurried them to and fro. They didn't have any of those things. What they had was the presence of God's life-giving spirit that allowed them to touch many, many lives with the love of Christ. And together, collectively, with fellow believers around the world, they were able not only to continue to do the work of Christ in the world, but they were able to do even greater things than what Jesus did. They were able to do greater things because Jesus, who was restricted by time and space, could only reach and touch a certain people. He could only look certain people in the eye one at a time. He could only touch certain people one at a time. But these fellow Christians, these men and women who had the Spirit of God together collectively with Christians all over the world, could touch hundreds and thousands of people. They touched the people who came into the prisons, the hundreds of people who came into the prisons. They touched them with the love of God. They touched the people who came into the clinics, the hundreds of people who didn't have health insurance who came into the clinics. They touched them with the love of God. They touched people who were in the hospitals and people who were homeless, the men and women sleeping in the parts that no one else paid attention to. They touched them with the love of God. Hundreds of people and thousands of people all over the world each day are touched by men and women who are filled with the Spirit. Men and women just like you and me, who are called to go forth bearing witness to who God is. The Holy Spirit is not simply about speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is not simply about being revived in the way we go about doing worship. The Holy Spirit is not just about dancing in the Spirit. But having the Holy Spirit is having the power to go out and bear witness to God's desire that we have life and have that life in abundance. The same life-giving Spirit has been poured out on each and every one of us here today. We have God's Spirit. It is here in our midst. We are called to be that beloved community that goes forward in the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. We are called to be that community who bears witness to a loving God who desires that we have life and have that life in abundance. Let it be said to each and every one of us, for each and every one of us, that we are that people. We are that person. We are that man. We are that woman, fired up by the Spirit, fired up by God's abiding presence, fired up by the power of heaven, fired up by the power of life, to go out into the world and proclaim the good news that God is in our midst, and indeed in the midst of God's world. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have given us a vision of who you are, and you have given us a vision of what you have called us, your church, to be. You have called us to be a new kind of community. You have called us to be a special kind of people, a people called out of the world, a people who live by your Spirit of love, your Spirit of new life. We ask that you help us to be faithful to what you have called us to be. We ask that you help us to be open to the movement of your Spirit in our midst. We ask that you set us on fire with your life-giving Spirit as we go out into the world bearing witness to your great love for us and indeed for all of those who need desperately to experience and to know that they are cared for and loved. Help us as your Spirit-filled church to communicate that good news to all that we meet. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.